Bibles tonight, and let's turn, if you will, to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. Exodus chapter number 8 tonight. Exodus chapter number 8. We are working through a little bit of technical sound things here, so Luke, I'm going to try to use this to help once again. I'm going to position it a little bit differently tonight, so I'm going to be just on the lapel. If it starts messing up, then just put me right here on the lectern, okay? So, all right. Exodus, chapter number... Exodus, chapter number 8 tonight. Exodus, chapter number 8. And we'll be starting in verse number 16. The Bible says, "The Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and it smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beasts. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Verse number 19 again, it says, The magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. That's the title of the message tonight. The finger of God. The finger of God. I'm going to preach to you tonight that God's little finger is more powerful than all the might the world has to possess. There's more power in God's little finger, if you will, his little finger, than all the world that is around. It's amazing that the magicians were the ones that recognized this, and Pharaoh would not and hardened his heart. But even out of the mouth of these unsaved heathen men come a very powerful and true statement that God's finger is very powerful. God's touch can do amazing things. You know, Moses' life is filled with seasons of great mystery. We don't know much about his first 40 years. We don't know much about his second 40 years. But when we come to the 10 plagues, we get some very in-depth details of Moses' life and what's going on and what is happening. It's during these 10 plagues that Moses becomes a man of invincibility. He becomes a superman, if you will. He becomes a superstar amongst those of Egypt. He was at one time cast out of Egypt, and he was at one time looked down upon, and the Jews and the Egyptians didn't like him, and the Egyptians were ready to kill him and get rid of him. And now he's almost to the place of amazing power. Even the first time that he walks into the Pharaoh's presence, he is chased out like a whooped puppy dog. By the end of the plagues, they almost consider him a god. God was doing an amazing thing in the life of this man Moses. As I said, 40 years prior to this, was chased out of Egypt. He was run out of town. It just goes to show you, my friend, that when God's touch comes upon a man or a woman, great and amazing things can happen. We're going to see tonight that there are four observations to prove that very statement. Four observations to prove that God's little finger is more powerful than all the might of the world. That God's finger is more powerful than all the magicians could muster up. That God's finger is more powerful than Satan's devices that he has in hand. And God's finger, my friend, is more powerful than you can even imagine. You might even consider yourself and you think, what can God do with little me? Well, you may be a little you, but God's got a little finger. It's got a lot of power. A lot of power. More than you can ever imagine. More than you can ever understand. His touch can produce amazing results. The song says, little is much when what? God is in. And dust doesn't seem like a whole lot of stuff, does it? You go out there and roll in the dust, which I notice my children like to do, most kids do. It's all right, dirt won't hurt. We're made out of dirt, I guess. But God did something amazing in dust. Something that if you saw on an everyday, daily basis, you don't think anything about it unless you've given one of your little ones a bath. And whenever you let the bath water out, or give your dog a bath, and there you let it out, and man, it's just full of dust and dirt and grime. It's nothing. It's little. It's useless. It's something that nobody even considers, but God can take dust and do something very amazing. Miraculous with it. You know what you are and I are? Dust. I don't mean to insult you tonight. Okay? I'm not trying to say. Now, if somebody comes up to you and says, you're nothing but a dirt bag, you'd say, that's an insult. No, they're just being biblical. That's all they are, right? We're just full of dirt. That's what we was made from. We're made out of the dust of the ground. That's how God made man. He brought him out of the dust of the ground. And I tell you, my friend, is that God, we may be just dust, but God can do something amazing and miraculous through us. He can do something good through our lives. We're going to see some observations that prove that in this little text here tonight. And I keep asking myself, are we going to move past the plagues? Maybe we'll skip a couple, but I keep finding little gems and little nuggets that are tucked away in these little plagues here. And something that is a little bit different about each one of them. And tonight we see the first observation is this, is that God's finger can produce devastating results. Is that God's finger can produce devastating results. Randy, could you do me a big favor? Something's really bothering me right now. That back door right behind me is closed right there, and I really like it open. So, do you mind locking that door too when you come on the backside, please? I'd appreciate that. Thank you, sir. Locking that door too, please. Thank you. God's finger can produce devastating results, devastating penalties. As I said, we've come to the third plague of the 10 plagues. And it's a plague of great proportions. As you all know, whenever the heat begins to build up outside, that little critters begin to come out. Flies, gnats, ticks, lice, gnats, mosquitoes. Chiggers, yeah. I saw somebody say chiggers. I love chiggers, don't you? Oh, man, they're so fun. Get all over your socks and everything. All of these little disgusting vermin come out all over the place. And what's interesting about every one of these things I've told you, gnats, flies, lice, ticks, mosquitoes, every single person that started to itch, aren't you? When you just started mentioning them. I was preparing this sermon right here, and I was itching. In my office. I was scratching my head just thinking about things like this. And you'll be scratching yours by the end of it. Don't worry. We won't think you've got lice or anything. But what's interesting as I was studying over this is that you can find every single scholar out there that is telling you that, well, this is not really lice. These are gnats. And I thought, I read that, and I thought, huh, that's interesting. So I thought I'd read somebody else. And he said it was ticks. Another guy said it was mosquitoes. And somebody else said it was sand fleas. You can find whatever you want to. I mean, really, you can find whatever you want to in any commentary that you'd like to find and everything. But I like the Bible, don't you? It says lice, and we'll stick with it right there. And I'll tell you some reasons why it is here in just a moment. But I was thinking about this, you know. The Bible says lice. And there's really no good evidence that doesn't mean that it shouldn't be lice. There are, of course, some other things out there that maybe in other places that it could have been this or could have been that. But just to chew on a couple of thoughts here. Number one is this. Go back to your text here. It says that in verse number 17 that it became lice in man and in beast. I'm found a gnat or two fly up my nose, maybe inside my nose or in my ear or anything like that. That's not the idea. It was actually inside of them. Oh, kind of disgusting when you begin to think about it. It was in them. Mosquitoes and obviously gnats too, they come from the sources of water. Lice live on the earth. And these vermin were also said to affect both man and beast. Gnat, he might affect a beast a little bit and everything. He flaps his tail and his ears and everything, and mosquitoes bother them. But, you know, there is something about lice. Lice can get into both man and beast. We've raised chickens now for, I don't know how many years, 8 years now. 8 years, 7 years, something like that. I know a little bit about chickens, not a whole lot. But I know this, chickens can get lice. And I've had my chickens get lice before, it's disgusting. All right? They eat at the tail feathers, and they fall off. It's a disgusting thing that happens. Lice can come upon both man and beast. And I also found an interesting account from many years ago that says this, from a man by the name of Sir Samuel Baker, who was traveling in this area, that described that one time he had a visitation of these vermin, and he described it like this: it is as though the very dust were turned into lice, is what he says. Lice are like little ticks. They get in you. They get on you. They come upon you, as it says later on in the text, in verse number 18, and all the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, so there were lice upon man and upon beast. They were in them and they were upon them. Lice are like these little ticks. They get in you, they get on you, and they lay their eggs upon you. One louse, I was instructed this day that a lice is not a singular, so that's plural. Louse is one, you know. One louse, in its lifetime, which is only 6 weeks long, can see its offspring as many as 5,000 in 6 weeks' time. That's how fruitful they are. Lice get on man and beast. They lay a host of eggs on them. Also, lice would have been very appalling. It's very interesting to study this out, that the Egyptians were ordinarily very hygienic people. Culturally clean people. They lived by a very wonderful river they could clean, they could bathe in. The priests themselves and the upper echelons of society would have definitely been people that were very modest in their cleanliness. They would have been clean people. And as you all know, that if you've got lice, it's not a very clean bug or parasite to have upon you. It's not something that you would say, that person is clean, that person is taking good care of themselves. So to have the disgusting parasite all over your hair and body would have been not only disgusting, but it would have been humiliating for the Egyptians. It was a humbling thing for them to have lice. Perhaps a type of this louse that is found in connection here might be similar to a plague that broke out in Poland once. Perhaps it wasn't, but I'll just go ahead and read it to you of the account that took place there. It was so disgusting that the hair became matted together in the most disgusting manner. And the hair becomes infested with swarms of vermin. Each hair is highly sensitive and bleeds at the root at the least amount of violence, and if but slightly pulled, feels exquisite pain. Literally millions of lice appear on the wretched patient on the third day of this disease. That wasn't my words, those came from some old words right there, but the wretched patient. If this is the plague, I don't want anything to do. Disgusting. I'm scratching my head. My head is starting to itch right now. Whatever it was, I can tell you the plague was horrible. It was painful to have these parasitic creatures upon you. It was plentiful. The Bible tells us here that it produced devastating penalties. It says that Aaron was stretched out his rod upon the dust of the earth. Now think about that again, the picture of that, the dust, which is innumerable, all right? Now imagine the dust begins to move, all right? And the ground begins to shake. You ever seen Egypt or pictures of Egypt, all right? A lot of dust there, okay? Not a lot of green grass, okay? And things begin to move and things begin to shake. And you're standing outside and you're watching this and your mind begins to, and you're thinking to yourself, am I in a science fiction movie here? What's happening here? What's going on? And all of a sudden you look down and things are crawling up your legs and all of your head. I'm not trying to disgust you. I'm trying to put you in the scene. I know you want to be there that day. It was a horrible thing, but this was God's finger. I don't want you to forget that. I know this is disgusting, but listen to this. Is that this just God's one finger touching the dust of the ground, and devastating results and penalties came about because of it. Just imagine if God put his hand out. The penalties were terrible. It was a miraculous thing. God literally turned the dust of the earth to lice. Your hair would have been matted with eggs. And then the little babies, and most of the time that if you got lice today, is that lice would get in your hair, and then we all have dead skin cells in our hair, and they would eat the little babies, eat the little dead skin cells that are there in the hair. But if you can imagine this scenario, you've got millions upon billions of lice all over the place, all over you. And so the dead skin cells are not enough anymore. Now they're going for the scalp. Now you're bleeding from the head. They would have eaten the scalp away. It is interesting about this particular plague that Pharaoh does not ask for it to leave. Because there might have been a solution to their problem. And that is that everybody could have shaved their heads and their bodies. Can you imagine? All the women, bald-headed. All the men, bald-headed. All the children, bald-headed. What a humiliating fact for you. I'm just setting the scene for what we're seeing here in the land of Egypt. Thousands and millions of dead frogs. Rivers turned to blood. People's heads that are scabbed over and they're balded because of the lice that has taken place. And we're only on plague number 3. That's wicked stuff that's happening. Wretched things that are happening. Horrible things that are happening. I don't mean wicked in the sense that God is wicked. I just mean wicked in the sense that it's just horrible. Man, this is a terrible scene that is happening before us. And it came upon everybody. Did you notice that? And the Bible says here in verse number 18 is that all the dust of the land became lice. And it says in verse 17 that throughout all the land of Egypt, it was upon man and beast. It was upon everybody. It was upon the poor. It was upon the rich. It was upon the man. It was upon the woman. It was upon the child. It was upon the beast. It was upon the Egyptian. It was upon everybody. Because God's finger produces devastating results. It's powerful. It's more powerful than all the world could ever muster up. You read the Revelation and find that God's finger is going to touch the world again. And it's going to bring about plagues, devastating plagues. But you know what? Sometimes you see the finger of God in our world. You see the finger of God allowing things to happen. You see the finger of God touching the oceans, the winds. God's finger, my friend, is not to be dealt with. It's not to be pressed. It is his finger, his little hand, his hand that can bring about such devastating penalties in this world and this earth. And he ought to be feared. He ought to be revered. He ought to be worshipped. But so many times, whenever they see a great plague or a great penalty And I don't mean just to bring about that we've got a plague in our land now today, but just as that's on our mind, perhaps, and thinking about those kinds of things, that all sicknesses, diseases, hurricanes, destructions that happen around us, may we never question God when those things happen, but may we fear God. May we not do as Pharaoh did, as he hardened his heart. And that's what the world does when they see things like this. They question God. They doubt God. They get mad at God. And they harden their hearts to the things of God. They don't want to listen to what people have to say about God and his holy word. But rather they hate God because these things are happening to us. And yet they don't understand that the very reason they're happening to them is because of their sin. Their sin has brought these things upon them. And if they would but see the hand, the finger of God is in the act of all of this, over controlling all of it, and that they would perhaps see that it is God working out all of these things, that perhaps they could also see this, they could call out to the God that brought these things and say, God, please heal our land and help us. God, save us. God, have mercy on us. But instead, a hardness of heart. Christian, will you harden your heart when tough times come? Or will you cry out for mercy? The second observation I've come to is this, is that the finger of God can find you. The finger of God can find you. God's little finger is more powerful than all the might of the world. And God's little finger, my friend, produces devastating results, but it also can find you. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, go back to our text here in verse number 17. He says now that he was to stretch out his rod over the dust, and he was to smite the dust, and it was all become lice upon man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now I want you to take a little gander down a little ways to verse 22. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. What's your point? The finger of God can find you. It's not until the fourth plague that God separates the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. It's not until the fourth plague do we find God separated the Egyptians and the Jews. But it says here, all the dust of the land was upon all the people. Lice upon man and upon beast. We're not told at all that the Jews were not affected by this particular plague. We're not told until the fourth plague. They were severed from the plagues. God was testing his people. He allowed them to be dealt with also. You say, why do you think so? Well, I think it's very obvious for a couple of reasons. Number one is that you find that the Egyptians still had the Israelites still had a problem with idolatry. They had an issue worshiping idols. They were going underneath the idolatry of Egypt. No doubt God was plaguing them. No doubt God was judging them. And not a doubt also this, but if you read back in chapter 7, they had already doubted God, and they had doubted Moses, and they had blamed Moses for their newfound troubles in life. It's rather interesting to me that God has a way of judging his people that is sometimes intertwined with the judgment of the world. Let's be careful what we say and how we are involved with the world, because you might find yourself in the midst of its own judgment. You might find yourself right in the middle of it all. these Jews found themselves. The finger of God the finger of God was not without reservation. It was upon both peoples, all peoples. The lice was upon them all. The judgment of God fell upon them. The finger of God found them out. And you know, you may be in the midst of a crowd, in the midst of the world, and you may be doing something that you think nobody else sees what you're doing. But I can tell you this, God's finger found you. It's amazing, God's finger could come right down in the midst of a crowd and touch one person, isn't it? One person. They had no business in idolatry. They had no business doubting God. They had no business blaming Moses for these things. They found themselves right in the midst of judgment. Now God is going to be merciful with them, no doubt. He is their people. They are His people, I should say. But a Christian, I'll tell you this, my friend, you might find yourself right in the midst of judgment too. You put yourself amongst the world, you might find yourself getting hurt like the world. A Christian has no business sitting around a bar and drinking. No business there. A fight breaks out and he gets hurt. You say, well, I feel sorry for him. Well, shouldn't have been there in the first place, right? That wasn't your place. That wasn't your business. That's not where you're supposed to be. The likelihood of being hurt, killed, stabbed, shot, or injured, do you realize, dramatically increases when alcohol is present. It's inevitable. And that's an easy statistic right there. You find that anywhere. You find that amongst anybody. You find that amongst the world. You can find that with any group out there. There is no denying that fact, my friend, that if you hang around the wrong crowd, you hang around these things, then there's bad things that are going to happen. But let me ask you, are we in the place of murmuring or complaining or rebellion or idolatry or disobedience? Then don't be surprised if you hang around an area like that too long that you get hurt. That you get some judgment that was perhaps intended for some other things or for some other people that came upon you. You might get bit by some lice or some frogs might come up in your life. God's little finger, it's powerful. It's powerful enough to keep you out of sin. Hey, listen to me. Listen to what I said there. I didn't say put you in sin. I said God's finger is big enough and strong enough to keep you out of sin. But it's also able to find us out and powerful enough to find us out when we are in sin. I'll never forget when I was about 17 years old, I was heading to a party. Let's just say, well, I was up to no good. The party was no good, the people were no good, and what was going on was no good. I was sitting at a light and I turned right into a telephone pole. No, I was not drunk. And no, I was not on drugs. I was 17 years old. All right? I literally turned into a telephone pole. I looked up and I thought to myself, that's a telephone pole. That was the first thing that came out of my mind. Wow, I'm a very smart man right here, isn't it? Amazing. Wow. I was on the way to perhaps get into some trouble, and I called my dad up, and my night was cut short. God found me mercifully right in the middle of a sinful situation, and He cut it short. He said, nah, not tonight, buddy. Not getting anywhere tonight. God can find you anywhere, my friend. He finds you anywhere. His finger has the power to come right down and touch you just where you are at in any given situation. And God's finger is the one that executes this plague, not just on the Egyptians, but also on the Jews. He puts it on both of them. Nobody is escaping. His little finger is more powerful than all the might that this world has. It's more powerful, and it can find you out no matter what hiding place you think you can hide. God's finger, boom, it's got you. It nails you. You know it. And if you're a Christian, you know when it comes from God. Don't you? There's a difference. Third observation that I see here this evening, that God's little finger is more powerful than all the might of the world, is this. His finger is stronger than Satan's hand. Yeah. His finger is stronger than Satan's hand. I've always found it interesting that God would allow the magicians to replicate the miracles that were produced. He allows them to replicate the serpent miracle and the rod being turned from a rod to a serpent. He allows them to replicate the water to blood miracle, the frog miracle. But when it comes to this miracle here in verse number 18, the Bible says, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lies, but they could not. They couldn't do it. Perhaps all they had were magic tricks. They had nothing left up their sleeves. Ha ha, that's supposed to be a joke right there. Nothing up their sleeves, magic trick right there. All right. They didn't have anything left up their sleeves. It was all done. I don't know. I don't know if it was really magic tricks. Some think they are. They are called magicians. I don't know if they whipped up a spell, or could it be that God, for a time, allowed the magicians to perform these miracles through the workings of Satan? Is that possible? But I can tell you this, when enough was enough, God prevented them from performing any more miracles. Either way, it doesn't matter to me. This third observation proves to us today that God's little finger is stronger than the hand of Satan. Go ahead and find your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation. I've mentioned it once, and I've mentioned the judgments that are there. I want you to notice here a judgment of God. Revelation chapter number 16 in verse number 11, I believe it is. Revelation 16 in verse number 11. Now this is a miracle. It comes from the judgment of God. It comes from a trumpet being sounded, or excuse me, a vial being poured out, a bowl being poured out. Verse number 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the king of the earth, the kings of the earth, and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. You can read about this same thing of devils working miracles two other times in the Revelation. My point is this, is that the devil is very powerful, very strong. And I believe God was trying to do a great work in Moses' life. He was trying to edify him. He was trying to build him up. Here he would have been testing his faith and proving him to see if he would continue even when others were doing the same things that he could do. But I can tell you this, is that that's a test for any believer. That whenever you see or hear of people in false cults or false religions doing well, or getting relief from an illness or a sickness, or perhaps having a miracle performed, we can all be tempted to think and wonder, I wonder if what I have is real. I wonder why I don't have what they have. If you're looking to know more about that, Luke is doing an excellent study on this in Sunday school. If you missed any of that, you can check it out on Facebook. That's a plug for you, Luke, right there. I thought I served a miracle-working God. Moses might have been tempted to think. And as you read verses 11 and 12, as I said, these things were allowed of God. But understand this, that God allows Satan to work for a season. But then he can turn his power off like a light. He allowed Satan to perform evil acts upon the life of Job. He allowed him to take away all his wealth and all his children. But he was not allowed to touch Job. Then he comes back to God. And God gives him permission to touch the life of Job, but not to kill him. So he does so. Don't be fooled by the miracle workers of our day. Don't be fooled into looking to those that seem to have it all together, who live in false cults or false religions, or those that preach a prosperity gospel and heed to another gospel. Understand that Satan has always had his angels of light to deceive the masses. But God's hand, God's finger is stronger than God's hand. God's finger is stronger than Satan's hand. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For of such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Their end shall be according to their works. They'll be deceitful. They will show out in the end that they are untrue. They will prove that by what they say and by what they do. They will prove that by their doctrine. They will prove that by their words. It will come out of them. Let us never be fooled into thinking that just because Satan's ministers are allowed to have some prosperity, are allowed to do some miracle working things, that we are somehow second rate in this world. God has allowed these things to happen to both test us and to see that others maybe even do be deceived. I don't always understand that, and I'm not going to tell you that I do understand that. But God has a purpose in all of it. But I can prove to you tonight that God's little finger is stronger than all the hands that Satan can muster up. I can prove it by one word. Church. Look at the church. Look at the churches throughout the last 2,000 years. What has Satan decided to try to do? He's trying to destroy the church. Read about any other organization that's out there. And you'll find out that even good Christian organizations fall by the wayside. They go off into another direction. They stop being what they say they're going to be. But the church of the living God, the true church, my friend, has been tried to be destroyed by Satan from the beginnings. And guess what? He's never been able to do so. He's never been able to. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what that means? That means that the church should be pressing forward. It doesn't mean the church is standing here quivering and cowering and saying, well, at least the gates aren't coming closer to us. No, the gates of hell, my friend, are out there in this world. Satan's got his gates up all across this city, my friend. I'm not trying to be weird or charismatic or anything here, but Satan has got his realms throughout this city, my friend. He's got places he doesn't want you to go. He's got people he doesn't want you to talk to. He's got things he doesn't want you to do. He's got thoughts he doesn't want you to think. He said he doesn't want you to think that God is all-powerful. He doesn't want you to think that there's more power in his little hand, little finger than is in all of Satan's hands. He wants you to think you're inferior. He wants you to think you're nothing. He wants you to think that you can't do anything because you've got a sinful past, or because you've done this, or you've done that, or you've been this person or that person. He wants you to fear. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to be anxious. He wants you to make you think that your God is not very powerful. So you know what he does? He's allowed in some ways, and he deceives us, and he deceives this world, and he's able to produce some frogs, and he's able to produce some blood, and he's able to produce some snakes. But I'll tell you what, my friend, the power stops there, my friend. And understand this, there's always a light switch to the Satan's power. But there ain't no light switch with God. There's not even a switch with him, my friend. He's always on. He's always available. He's always there. But I'll tell you what our problem is that we miss out on the power. We don't go for him to get our resource. But Moses wasn't going to be strayed. So what? He made a few snakes and a few frogs and a puddle of blood. We'll see what you do about these lice. And after their hair was falling out and scab ridden over the tops of their heads, after they had to shave their little girl's head and their wife's head and their own head, they're all bald-headed walking around with scabs all over them. They say, this man's different. I'll tell you another word that ought to make us realize that God's more powerful than Satan. Jude. Look at the Jews. They're still around. You can't eliminate them. Satan has tried to kill them as much as possible, more than I think probably he's tried to kill the church. Maybe equally, I'm not for sure. I'd say more because they've been around longer. He has tried his best to kill them and get rid of them, exterminate them, gas them, blow them up, do whatever it takes to kill the Jews. But guess what? They're still there. I'll give you another word. Jesus. And you know what? I think they probably did think they had finally won the victory, didn't they? When they killed Christ. When they killed a Jew, when they killed God on the cross. But he didn't stay dead long, did he? The best word is the word Jesus, for when he died for our sins, he did not stay dead, but he rose again from the third day to prove that he has victory over all death and hell and devils. For the Bible says that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. God's little finger is more powerful than all the might of the world. And my last observation is this, and I'll be quick with it. His powerful touch can be seen in you. His powerful touch can be seen in you. Go back to our story in the life of Moses in book Exodus chapter number 8. His powerful touch can be seen in you. The Bible says in Exodus 8:16, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, he smote the dust of the earth. It became lice in man and beast throughout all the dust of the land, became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Moses sends Aaron out with the rod. He touches the dust, and Egypt's dust becomes lice. All are affected, all are touched, Jew and Gentile alike. The touch of God brought forth lice upon both man and beast. But look what God did. Who did he use? He used two men, Moses and Aaron. He used two men to fulfill his will. He used people. God's looking for a man. God's looking for a woman. God might be looking for a child that he can use. God works through people, my friend. He's looking for a man that's obedient to the command of God. He's looking for a lady that is faithful to the call of God on their life. Just a man. Just a person. But he's looking for a faithful, obedient servant that can be used as a powerful tool in the hand of God. You say, I want that. Then here are the requirements. Be obedient. Be faithful. God told Moses, he said, tell Aaron to go out there and strike the dust of the land. What if Aaron said, you know what, I just don't think I want to do that. I don't think that's the way it should be done. He didn't question God. If God's calling you to do something, why do we question him? Amen? If God tells us to do something according to his word, why do we question him? Why do we wonder? Why do we say, I don't think that's God's plan in the thing? When God expressly tells us how to do something. He did exactly what Moses told him to do, what God told Moses to do. And in fact, the Bible says this. In verse number 7, it says, and they did so. Why is there a they there? You ever thought about that? Why is there a they there? God told Moses to tell Aaron to strike the dust. And Moses didn't do anything. Oh yeah, he did. He was part of the chain. Aaron was the one that was touched the dust and it became lice. But Moses was the one that told him to do it. And they did so. You know what, my friend? You say, I don't see my life's very powerful. I don't see that. I don't see that I could ever do anything really for God. What if you just led your children to the Lord? And they did so. And you know what? Could we just all imagine for just a few moments that it might not be you, and it might not be me that sees great and mighty and wonderful things, but you know what we might be? We might be a link in the chain. You might be a link in the chain that starts a great work in somebody's life and heart, or a great work in some city or in some country. You don't know what you are, my friend, but you might just be a small link in the chain that God wants to use, and that's all Moses was. He was just a viaduct to pour through. He was just a channel only. That's all he was. He was just saying, God, what do you want from me? He said, I want you to tell Aaron to touch the dust. Yes, sir, I'll tell him. All right, Aaron, he said for you to touch the dust and it's going to become lice. Yes, sir, I'll do it. And that's what he did. And guess what? God did something. Simple, faithful obedience. And I ask you and I ask myself, can God be seen, in his powerful touch be seen in your life? Or would you say his penalizing touch is on your life? Or would you say you've been deceived and misled by Satan's touch? Or can you and I seriously, can we seriously have an impact on all the people that are around us? Do we really have something that can impact something on the inside of somebody? Can we change something on the inward man? Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that in verse number 17 that it became lice in man and in beast? Do you have anything to offer by the way of obedience and faithfulness that can actually come into a person? I'm glad to report to you that we do. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 22 of chapter 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. The gospel is no, just like that day, the lice were no respecter of persons, my friend. I'll tell you right now, is that the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is no respecter of persons. And God hasn't called you and for me to call down or to call up frogs or lice or flies or blood, water stains or anything like that. But I can tell you what He has called us to do. He's told us to call out the gospel. The life-saving remedy for mankind is Jesus Christ is Lord. He has called us to call others to repentance and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'd ask you, are you faithful and obedient to this call? You might be a Moses. You might just be the one that tells one. And then that one sees amazing results. Or the next one. Or the next one. Or the next one. I don't know what link of the chain you're in. That's not for me. And may I tell you, it's not for you to decide. None of us can know where we're at in any of this particular kingdom of God that we're in. But I can tell you this. We can know if we're faithful and obedient to the calling that God has on our life. To the calling that God has for us. And the calling is this tonight. That God's finger is more powerful than all the might this world has to offer. Any man, any woman, any boy or girl that has the touch of God on them can seriously impact the world that is around. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. When people look at you, they say, that's the finger of God. Nothing else could have done anything with that person. Nothing else could be doing something in that boy or that girl, that teenager. Nothing else could be changing them. There's nothing. There's no other explanation than this, Pharaoh. There's no other solution. There's no other thing. We've tried our best to replicate it here, but we can't. We just can't replicate it. And as hard as the world tries, they can't replicate Christianity. When Christ and God gets a hold of you in your life, my friend, people will look at you and say, you know what? God's touched them. God is doing a work in them. Here's our soul-searching question. People say that about us. God is doing a work in them. God. This is the finger of God. Father, we're thankful for Your touch.